Amen. Praise His name. Amen. It's good to be with you today. The Lord's been good to me. Amen. My name's Brother David Wells. I'm from the Pleasant View Baptist Church in McQuaidy, Kentucky. And I tell people all the time, they ask me where that's at. I said, if you'll go to the middle of nowhere and turn left and go 10 miles, you'll be there. Amen. It ain't nothing there but a bunch of cornfields. But God has put a church there. And so I'm thankful for the privilege that we have to be able to serve there. Been with Brother Dale Massengale's my pastor, and I've been with him for a little over 20 years, and I appreciate the Lord allowing us to serve with him. It's such an honor to be a part of a church. I tell them many times, if I got what I deserved, I'd be dead and in hell. If I got what I deserved, I said, you'd have took me out of the off of the church roll many years ago. But praise God, I don't get what I deserve. And I'm glad they let me hang around, amen. I like being at the house of God, and it's an honor and a privilege to be with you today. I don't know, Brother Sexton and I do not know one another, and so I'm always a little bit nervous, but I'm feeling good this morning, amen. It feels like I'm at home, and I like that, amen. Of course, you never know when you're going someplace, you know, what it's going to be like or who it's going to be. We had a mutual friend, Brother Ronnie Jones, and so I knew that they had to be a pretty good place. So I said, you just don't know. But walked in, I seen the sign, said King James only, fundamental and premillennial. I said, well, praise God, they got their doctrine right, at least on the sign, amen. I hope it's in their heart. And so I'm thankful to be here today, and then being around the worship of God and the way God's people, I like it. One fellow said, I like church like I like Wendy's hamburgers, old-fashioned, hot, and juicy. Amen, that's the way I like it, and I do like it. I like participating in it, and I didn't always shout. I wasn't always a shouter. I didn't know a whole lot about shouting when I got saved. I was kind of raised around a bunch of, you know, straight-laced people, and I didn't think you ought to let your joy out. And I got up in the mountains and started praying after I got saved down there in northwest Georgia. I got back up in the ridges and the hills up there and got to praying. God got to meeting with me. I'd climb up around this old oak stump and I'd pray, and God would meet me up there, and I'd shout and have a time up there in them woods. But now I go to church, that just ain't the way it was done, you know, I didn't think. And so I was sitting, they had a church and it's set up about like this, and I was sitting on the front row right in the middle. And they got singing, Brother Bill, I got singing about Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And what I'd felt up there in them woods, I started feeling in church. I said, Lord, that can't happen here, amen. And so I told the Lord, I said, if you'll just let me get out of here, I said, I'll have myself a time after church, amen. Well, the Lord didn't. The next thing I knowed, I was up in the back with my hands up in the air shouting glory, hallelujah. And I thought I'd be the only one. And there's three or four people helping me, amen. And so that was the first time I'd ever shouted, and I'm looking for an opportunity at any moment to do it, amen, anymore. And my pastor has said before, he said, Brother Wells, a shout, drop the hat, knock the hat out of your hand to get the chance to do it, amen. And so I like old-fashioned worship, and I like the singing that you had this morning. I appreciate the good choir singing. I appreciate the good singing from the groups that came up and all of the congregationals, amen. That's the kind of singing that I like. Before I got saved, I didn't like that kind of singing. I liked all the honky-tonk music and everything else. But when I got saved by the grace of God, the things that I once loved, I began to hate. And the things that I hated, I began to love. And I like that kind of singing. I like singing it glorifies God. People just sing for the honor and the glory of God. And I'd rather hear that than anybody you can put on the bus that's got to pay $5,000 to come in and get them singing. It ain't the $5,000 that gets on my nerves. It's what they do with it after we give it to them. Amen. I don't give it to them, but I know some folks do. And if you do, I ain't knocking you. Amen. But you pray about it, you'll get right with God about that. Acts chapter number 26. And we'll bring you the thought, Lord, laid on our heart this morning. Again, we appreciate the privilege that we have. I'm an evangelist out of the church. I would ask you to pray for us. We are in the middle of a court battle there in the state of Kentucky. We have been in the juvenile detention centers for 13 years, preaching the gospel to them kids. And the Lord's given us a great move of God there through the years. And we've seen kids saved. And this past June, we got some paperwork in the mail that said that we had to sign it, saying that we wouldn't say that... sodomite lifestyle was sinful, that it was wrong, or that they could or should change. And so we, of course, could not sign that paper and would not sign it. And I told the pastor, I was going through my mail one Sunday morning early before church, and I went into the mail room and got my stuff out of my box because constantly getting letters and things of that nature from kids and sending out Bibles. And I got that letter, opened it up, and I told the bride standing there in one room, he's in his office, I said, "Preacher, we got a problem." And I didn't know how big of a problem we had, but I knew we had one. And so they told us, gave us a letter, said that we could not come back because of our religious convictions. We couldn't come back and preach to the young people. And so Liberty Council, Matt Staver and the crowd from Liberty University got a hold of it, and they are representing us. And so we are thankful for that. They have done a great job so far, and they're in the middle of preparing court briefs. They've written letters to Warren County Juvenile Detention Center, and come to find out that that's going on throughout the whole state. And it's not a law, it's just a policy they've implemented. We haven't broken the law at all. And if that was law, we'd break it. If that was the law, we would still break it. But they said that I couldn't even read, because I asked them, I said, I can't even read any. There's passages in Leviticus, there's passages in Deuteronomy, passages in 1st, 2nd Kings, there's passages in 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and there's passages in the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter number 1. I said, it deals with that sin. I said, and you're saying I can't even read. If it deals with that, you can't even read the Bible, that part of it. And I said, well, we can't do that, and I don't believe y'all have the right to tell me that. And so we're in the middle of that. They're saying that court is going to go to the Supreme Court of the United States. That's eventually where it'll end up. And here we are, a little old country church out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm a little old country preacher and don't know nothing, but I know God saved me. Amen. I know what the truth is. And I ain't going to back up on the truth. I ain't backed up on the truth for my family. I ain't backed up on the truth for my friends. And I ain't going to back up on the truth of the Word of God for the government or anybody else. If God will help me, I ain't. And so we'd ask you to pray for us in that. I ain't worried about my rights. That ain't what's uppermost in my mind. I'm not worried about my rights. I'll tell you what I'm worried about. I'm worried about 13 to 18 year old boys and girls that are sitting in a jail cell that need somebody to preach a truth to them and tell them about Jesus, and me being unable to do that because of what the Bible says. Not, you say it's because of what you believe. It ain't got nothing to do with what I believe, other than the fact that I believe the Bible, but it's what the Word of God says. That is the sticking point. And so we would ask you to pray for us about that. I'm greatly burdened over that and pray over that continually. And I just would appreciate the privilege to once again be able to go in and preach the gospel to those children. And so you pray for us in that matter. Acts chapter number 26. Bring the thought. Again, the Lord's laid on our heart. I'm always a little bit nervous preaching in a new place. Amen, Brother Williams. Help me today, amen. I didn't know what kind of preaching y'all were used to or anything else, but amen. I told one fellow, I said, I'm like a cheap Walmart lawnmower. I got one gear wide open, and I'll run till I can't run no more, amen, until it just blows up. But I appreciate the message we heard this morning. That's a tremendous, tremendous thought, and I thank God for it. And ask you to pray for us today. Acts chapter number 26, begin reading in verse number 24. And as he thus spake for himself, this of course talking about the Apostle Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, and much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne tonight, Lord, this morning we ask that you would use us for your honor and your glory. I pray, Father, that you would help us today. I readily admit my inabilities, God, my lack of strength in myself. But God, I pray you'd allow me to lean on you for a while this morning, and you'd get honor and glory to your name. I pray you'd magnify yourself through me. Pray you'd touch the heart of that one that's with us today that might be near his tail, that don't know you, that may be fixing to step out into eternity. God, that they would not only be almost but altogether persuaded today that they need to be a Christian. I pray, God, that your work would be done, and we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, we humbly ask it all. Amen and amen. I want to preach today out of this text and use a very familiar verse out of verse number 28 and very familiar thought. But I want to preach today on almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. In this text, the Apostle Paul, of course, is giving his defense of the gospel before King Agrippa and before Festus and the governor. And he is giving his defense of what he has been accused of being crazy. When Festus said, "Thou art mad, much learning doth make thee mad," he's not saying that he's upset, that he's lost his temper. He's saying, "You've lost your mind is what you've lost." And so the Apostle Paul said, "I am not mad. I had lost my mind. I found my mind." Amen. When I got saved by the grace of God, before I got saved, I was a drunk and a dope head, didn't know anything about God, and didn't want to know anything about God. But I'm telling you, when God saved me, I found out that I was living in ignorance and disobedience to God. But when I got saved by the grace of God, God straightened my mind out. Amen. I began to think, Brother Bill, like I'd never thought before. Things that I thought were wrong, I began to think were right. And things that I thought were right, I began to think we're wrong. And it's been that way throughout my Christian life. And I'll say to you today that if you're here and you're lost and undone without God, I trust today that you have come to this place, and maybe in your heart you're almost persuaded to be a Christian. Maybe in your deepest part of your soul you're almost persuaded to be a Christian. But praise God, I hope by the end of the message today you're more than almost. I trust you'll be altogether persuaded that you need to be a Christian. King Agrippa made a declaration to the Apostle Paul in saying, "I am almost persuaded to be a Christian." But it's been well said many times that almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Amen. It don't count for nothing when it comes to the Christian life. You can be almost persuaded. You can believe that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. You can agree with the church about how maybe you ought to dress and how you ought to look, the things you ought to listen to, the things you shouldn't listen to. You can agree with the church that you need to give maybe money. You can agree with God that you need to support missions and that you need to take care of the household of faith. But Brother Sexton, you can believe all of that and still die lost without God's salvation. It's not in your agreement. It's in an encounter with the eternal God of heaven that made the world and saves men from their sin. Now, the issue in our day is not whether or not men want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die. Nobody, if they're in the right mind, wants to go to hell when they die. But the issue in the day and hour in which we live is whether or not you're going to let God rule and reign in your life. I want to tell you, when I got saved, I was in charge. I was the one, I thought, making every decision that I needed to make. But when God saved me by the grace of God, God took over in my life and set his throne up in my soul and became the ruler and the potentate of my life, and therefore he bought me. I'm not known. I've been bought with a price, praise God, and he has a right to rule and reign in my life and in yours. I want to say to you today that if you're here today lost without God, the issue you have is whether or not you're going to let God rule and reign in your life. And what will keep you from being persuaded to be a Christian will be the rebellion that is in your heart toward the things of God. And you need to understand that today. The King Agrippa made this statement. He said, I'm almost persuaded. But I'll ask you a question. How close could a man really come to being saved and miss it? You say, "Brother David, I believe." That's wonderful. I'm glad you do. I'm glad you say, "I believe there's one God." That's even better. That's better than a lot of Baptist folk are doing. Brother Sexton, I want to tell you something. The Bible said in the book of James, chapter number 2, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble. There's not a devil that is out of the pit of hell that does not believe there is a God sitting on the throne. An atheist may deny him. The school system may deny him. But every devil that's ever lived and been created knows there is a God on the throne, amen. Knows there is a God who created it all. Knows there's a God who will one day sit in judgment over all things that have been made. You say, well, Brother David, I believe all that. Well, that's wonderful, but you ain't doing no more than devils do. It does. You have to believe. I admit that. But there are some things, there's something that Agrippa halted at. There's something that wouldn't let Agrippa take that step up beyond from belief into faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. What was that? I'm going to deal with that today. Almost persuaded. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 23, and I'm not going to be long, so don't get worried, amen. I'll be as short as I possibly can. Amen. I'm going to do my best to just follow God today. But I want you to notice that in verses 1 through 23, that Agrippa heard the word of God. That's what you're hearing today. You're not hearing man's opinions today. This is the very word of God. This precious old book that I hold today is the word of God. It don't just contain the word of God. It is the word of God. You should know that. I don't have any doubt that you believe that. Amen. This is the word of God. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's infallible. And it is preserved. We believe that. But I want you to know today, you're not just hearing from a man today. You're hearing from heaven. You hadn't just heard from a man this morning. You've heard from heaven. This is what God is saying. And if God came down to the earth today in the form of Jesus Christ again, He would say exactly what that book says. He would say it just like He said it the first time. Just like He said it every time that it's ever been written down and preached. That's the way God would say it. First of all, verses 4 through 5. I want you to look at what He heard about from the Word of God. In verses 4 through 5, He heard about religion. He said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, was Saul of Tarsus at that time. And when he's on the road to Damascus, he's got letters in hand. And he's got letters in hand to bring Christians into bondage and to bring them before the Sanhedrin and to bring them into a place where they can be accused and then put to death. He has letters in his hand to do that. And he thinks he's doing the will of God. I'll tell you something. Your belief, what you believe in religion, what you believe about religion may be serious to you. You may be sincere in what you believe about religion. You may think it is sacred what you believe about religion. But it can be sincere, it can be serious, and it can be sacred to you and still be wrong. The only thing that's right, it ain't me, it ain't about me and you. Are you listening today? Amen. It ain't about me and you being right. It ain't about if I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. What it's about is that Bible's right. And if that Bible's right and I agree with that Bible, I'm right because the book's right. Amen. And you'll be wrong because the book is wrong. Now, a lot of times we talk about Pharisees and we want to downgrade them. We think of them in a bad light. But the reason we think of a Pharisee in a bad light, Jesus tells us that when He's in His earthly ministry in the New Testament. He said, because you will put on men burdens that are heavy to be bound, and you will not take up one part of it yourself. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. You won't lift one finger to do what you're telling other people to do. It wasn't that they were Pharisees that made them bad. It's the fact they were hypocrites that made them bad. You say, well, I don't want to be around. One fellow said, well, I'd go to church with you, but there's a bunch of hypocrites. I said, well, come on down. One more ain't going to hurt us, amen. I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites down through life than die and go to hell with them forever. So if you're here today and that's your excuse, well, I know people that are religious, but they don't live their life like Brother Bill was talking about. They don't live their life outside the church like they ought to, and so I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, that sounds good, but you're a hypocrite. Saying you don't want to go somewhere because somebody else ain't living up to your standard, but you won't live that way. That's what a hypocrite does. You say, Brother David, what did he hear about? He heard about the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus. He heard about his religion. But not only that, did he hear about that in verses 6 through 8, he heard about his resurrection. He heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every other religion in the world, every founder of every other religion, you find a grave, there'll be a grave with a body in it, but not this one. There's an empty tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph put him in there, but he didn't stay, amen. He got up after 3 days, praise God. I'm glad that he did. He heard about what the resurrection said. See, the Pharisees, there were two sects in the nation of Israel. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They believed in the Spirit of God. Sadducees didn't believe in none of that. So my pastor taught me years ago, he said, so they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's how you keep them separated. And so the Apostle Paul said, I'm not declaring anything but what I have believed all of my life. And that is this, that promise that was given us, that the resurrection would be a reality. I am declaring to you that the Messiah has come and He has resurrected. You need to understand that today. Jesus ain't in a tomb. The Word of God declares that after 3 days He got up. The Bible said, and on the first day of the week when those women came to that tomb and they thought within themselves, they reasoned within themselves, who's going to move the stone? Roll the stone away. Amen. And they said, we don't have any. I got there, the stone was rolled away. Amen. It wasn't to let Him out. It's to let them in. It wasn't to prove to anybody other than themselves that He was really Christ. And He rolled that stone away so that they might know that He had gotten up. And that no way that the Roman centurion, no way the Roman guard would have rolled it away. It was sealed with a Roman seal. They would have been put to death if they had broken that seal. There's no way that anybody else could have got through that Roman guard and got the seal broken. Hey man, the seal wasn't broke from, praise God, the outside. The seal was broken from the inside. Amen. And He got up. He was resurrected, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and ever liveth to make intercession for me and you at the right hand of God. That is the truth of the gospel. The resurrection. He heard about regeneration, verses 9 through 18. He was on the road to Damascus. He gives the story. He said, I was going to do certain things contrary to the manner of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. He said, I want to tell you something that goes on through verse number 18. He said, when I was on the road to Damascus, I saw a great light shine out of heaven. Said, that light shone on me. I heard a voice out of heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I fell to the ground and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Amen. He didn't have any quibble with him about who was in charge. He knew that the Lord was on the throne and that He was His servant. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You may be here today and you say, well, Brother David, I'm saved, but I don't ever do anything God tells me to do. I'm going to tell you that according to that book, you're lost as a ball in high weeds. Now you say, Brother David, I might be saved. You might be. But if you are, you won't get by long. I'm telling you, that little girl of mine is 20. She's 24. I know she don't look 24, but she is 24. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something today. When her and her brother, I got a boy who lives in Cincinnati, Ohio, and he's 25, and when they was little, and they got out of line, you know who tanned their hide? I did. You know why? They was mine. But Brother Sexton, I wouldn't take that boy unless he left that boy in my charge and said, now you treat him like he's yours, and if he gets out of line, I'm going to be gone a while. You wear his hind end out. Amen. I wouldn't take that child if he got out of line in his church service and started acting like an idiot. I wouldn't take him outside and wear him out. You know why I wouldn't? He ain't mine. You say, well, God don't ever bother me, Brother David. I go out and I get drunk and I cuss and I look at all kinds of filth and everything else on the internet and I just do whatever I want to do and God don't ever bother me. What you're saying is you don't belong to Him. There is a regeneration. Regeneration does not mean putting on a new outside. Regeneration means that what is there that is inside is completely and utterly lost and dead. And it can't be fixed. What's in you that's dead cannot be fixed this morning. Because you're dead in trespasses and in sin. God ain't trying to fix it. I have people tell me all the time, you pray for me, God work on my attitude. God ain't working on your attitude. He ain't trying to fix your attitude. You say, pray that God would work on me and, you know, all that stuff, that my cussing and all that. God ain't trying to fix none of that. God gave on up on that stuff, Brother Satan, in the garden. He said, I'm done with that old man. He said, but I'm going to give you something better than that. I'm not going to fix your attitude. I'm going to give you a new one. And that's Christ in us. Amen. People say, Brother David, when I got saved by the grace of God, I saw one of my friends. He said, everybody's talking. Brother David said, we're having a big party this weekend. Ain't you coming? I said, I ain't coming. I didn't heard no preaching. I didn't know nothing, but I knew God lived inside my heart. Amen. He said, everybody said, you've gone crazy and got religion. I said, well, I ain't got religion. I didn't know what he meant. You know, I was just dumb. I said, I don't know. I said, I got saved by the grace of God. And they said, well, now you can't drink no more like you want to. And you can't cuss like you want to. And you can't do dope like you want to. I said, praise God, I'm doing all of it I want to do. Amen. I just don't want to no more. You say, Brother David, what is that? That is regeneration. Regeneration is God taking what is dead and adding life, His life, into it and making that life come out in you. That's what regeneration. And that is what Agrippa heard about. And he heard about not only regeneration, but in verses 19 through 20, he heard about, and I'm running through this, but in verses 19 through 20, he heard about repentance. You say, how do you know that, Brother David? Well, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. You know what the sign of real repentance in a person's life is? Obedience to the truth. Don't tell me you've repented of your wickedness and your sin and still going on in your rebellion. You've not repented, friend. You say, well, repentance is a work. It is. But it's a work of God, not a work of man. It is repentance is a work that God does on the inside, and confession with our mouth is made that we have repented before God Almighty. And you say, Brother David, did Agrippa hear about that? Paul said, I was not disobedient. There ain't no rebels going to heaven, friend. You say, Brother David, why are you saying all that? I don't know. God told me to say this, but this is what you better understand. That when you get saved by the grace of God, you run up the white flag of surrender. And the Christian does not, it's not an issue of surrender in a Christian's life. That's not our issue. The Christian is not in a fight with God. The real born again, he ain't fighting with God. It's an issue of submission. When you get saved, you surrender. Submission is allowing God to work in your life what He wants to do. And you want it so bad you can't see straight. But your flesh is going to fight against it. And we have to submit ourselves to God, Brother Bill. And because of that, we have the ability to let that light that you were preaching about shine through us. And that comes through the avenue of repentance. Amen. We're living in a day when you can do anything you want to do. Act any way you want to act and still claim to be a Christian. And think you're going to die and go to heaven. Friend, you can't live your whole life like you're going to hell and die and go to heaven. The grace of God is sufficient, but it's sufficient to deliver you. It don't make you perfect in this life. It makes you perfect in heaven. But Brother Ed McAbee said, I ain't perfect, but I meet up with the want to. I fail him every day. I don't want to fail him, but I do fail him. Because I've still got a sin nature inside of me. I have to drag my dirty carcass into the presence of God and ask God to forgive me and to cleanse me and make me clean. Create within me a new heart and a new mind that I might worship you today, God. Hey, listen to me. Repentance is an ongoing act that happens in the life of a Christian. And Agrippa heard about that. What have you heard? I don't know Brother Sexton. I've never heard him preach. As far as I know, I've never heard him preach. But I'd almost guarantee you that you've heard that you need to repent in order to be saved. See, there is repentance. But then he heard about, in verses 21 through 23, he heard about the realness of God. He said, "For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God." You know what ought to persuade you to want to be a Christian? The realness of God in the life of believers ought to persuade you as a sinner to want to be saved by the grace of God. Before I got saved, I'd hear them old preachers preach. I mean, them old preachers down where I was from, they didn't have a whole lot of education, didn't have a whole lot of learning or anything else, but they knew God. And they'd get along, Brother Sexton, with God, and they'd have something from God's Word. Some of them couldn't hardly read their name in boxcar letters, but they could stumble through a scripture and God give them something. And they'd mount that pulpit with a touch of God on them. And I'm telling you, there's something in them that I saw when God was using them and God was touching them, Brother Bill, that I wanted to experience. I knew that persuaded me. You need to be a Christian. I'd see God work in the lives of believers and meet their needs, and that would persuade me, you need to be a Christian. I never will forget one night we was coming back home from, I'd been out preaching, I'd been traveling for about 14 hours, and I was coming back from down south preaching, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. We was coming up from Russellville area, coming up that way. I'd cut through the back roads back. That's a back way to get back up to my house. I'd cut through the back ways. We was on a little 2-lane highway at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we was driving down the road, and I never will forget, I was in a 1984 Cutlass Supreme 4-door. That's a good car, amen. It was real good. I thought it was a great car at the time. That it was paid for, amen. It was mine. Rode good, man. That thing, them things ride like you're just riding in a boat. I mean, they're just smooth as glass. I liked them. But there wasn't no good as rear-wheel drive, and there wasn't no good on wet grass. If you got them off on wet grass, you're stuck. That's just the way it was. I was coming up the road 2 o'clock one morning. I was sleepy. So sleepy I couldn't hardly keep my eyes open, but I wanted to get home. I hadn't been home in a couple of weeks, and I wanted to be home. My wife and kids was in the car with me, and they was little and in the back seat asleep. She was asleep. And I remember driving down the road, Brother Sexton. I looked over there, and there's a telephone pole on the side of the road. And just that quick, I mean, I could see it. I was, you know, within, I don't know, probably 150, 200 yards of it. I could see the telephone pole. And just that quick, I woke up and I sliding sideways going to the telephone pole. So I gunned it. It was raining, muddy. The ditches had water in them. And somehow or another, that old Oldsmobile got traction and shot me out of that ditch back across the highway and slid around sideways and clipped the mailbox that was on a telephone pole somebody cut off, put in the ground, and clipped that thing and knocked it back down on the ground before it rolled over, and I slid off right in that other ditch on the other side. My kids and wife woke up screaming, hollering. There wasn't nobody hurt, but you know how it is. You're dead sleeping, here you are speeding down the highway. I was terrified. I was sitting there and I zoom, 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 and I could hear them wheels. My frame bumper was sitting on one side and my frame was sitting on the other. My wheels wasn't touching nothing but water. And my wife said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I don't know. Everybody's okay. Just let me get out and look at the situation and see what's going on." I remember as we slid around and hit that mailbox, Brother Bill, I remember seeing that mailbox fly across the trunk of my car out in the yard of that house. This woman, I don't know what in the world she was doing up. She got up. She had been up. And she was standing out. And she went running out there in the yard. And I seen her grab that mailbox, come trotting across the yard. I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I fell asleep. I said, I didn't mean to hit." I said, "But I'll pay." "Oh," she said, "we just put it up today. We just put the thing in the ground and didn't even hurt it." She said, "It ain't even hurt." I said, "We'll just put it back up in the morning." She said, "You reckon we need to call a wrecker?" I said, "Well, if we could." We didn't have cell phones. If we did, we couldn't afford one, amen, at that time. And so we didn't have no. I said, "Well, we need to call somebody." And Brother Bill, I'm telling you, coming down the road at 2 o'clock in the morning, there was a little old man on a Ford tractor coming down the road at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Hey buddy, you need some help?" I said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "I ain't got—" He said, "Hold on 1 second." I said, "I got a chain, I'll pull you out." He hooked to the front of my car, pulled me out, got me straightened up. Didn't the whole thing didn't take 15 minutes. I said, "Well buddy, what owe you?" "You don't owe me a thing, buddy." He said, "God bless you, have a good day." He got back on the tractor, Brother Sexton. Took off up the road. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, well, the lady don't want me to pay her nothing for the mailbox. She said, it's okay. The man won't take no money for pulling me out of the ditch. I said, I guess we go home. Everybody's good and awake now. We go up the road, Brother Saxton. Miles. Up that road. There ain't nothing on either side. Fences on both sides. No barns. No nothing for miles up through there. I can't go through there without. There ain't no tractor. There ain't no farmer. There ain't nowhere. You say, well, he probably pulled off somewhere. Probably did. But I'd say where he turned off didn't end up him in a field. Amen. You say, what do you think it was? I tell you what I know it was for sure. I know 100% sure, Brother Saxton. It was God sending help to me right when I needed it. Who was it? I still don't know who it was. Don't have no idea. I guess I'll find out when I get to heaven. What are you saying, Brother David? I'm telling you, God has helped me down through life since he saved me. I remember sitting in there. We moved to Kentucky 20 plus years ago. I left a good paying job down in Georgia to move up there. I ain't made no sacrifice. Amen. It's service. It ain't sacrifice. I ain't sacrificed nothing. If any sacrifice has been done, it's been God sacrificing on my behalf. But I was sitting up there. I was making $900 a month and still had the bills of when I was making $1,800 a month. That don't sound like a lot of money now, but it's a lot of money then. It's still a good bit of money to me now. Amen. But we was in a little old, when we lived in Georgia, I lived on a 52 acre farm we had down there in a little old 4-room house, surrounded by another 120 acres on another farm. There wasn't nobody around me. And I moved to Kentucky and moved in on East 4th Street in a little old 12 by 50 mobile home that I couldn't spit out either side of it without hitting a house beside it. It's different. We'd been up there for 2 or 3 months. We didn't have no food. And y'all know, I mean, I'm country, so I'm assuming you are. And my daughter pulled in and said, these look like country folk. I said, good, amen. You know what a fritter is? You ever made a fritter? Amen. Flour and water, pour it in a pan, fry it. Amen. We didn't have no shortening to go in or anything else. We had some bacon grease to fry it in. That's all we had. We used the last of the flour. We still had water, amen, but we used the last of the flour, and we had some homemade apple jelly, and that's all we had to put on it. We let the kids sleep just as long as they could, as long as they would, so we wouldn't have to feed them but one time that day. Brother Bill's looking at me like, I know exactly what you're talking about. We got the kids up and sat them around the table and fed them that little bit of fritters and apple jelly. And Brother Saxton, my wife said, what are we going to do for supper? That's the last of anything. No more jelly, no more flour, no more nothing. What are we going to do? I'd been reading a book by George Mueller about that orphanage over in England and how he'd pray and God would let things break down out there in the street, and milk cartons and or milk carts would break down and bread trucks would break down, and they'd have God provide. And so I had a little room where we'd store a bunch of our stuff. I went into that trailer and I cleared me out a little old spot right in the middle of it, and that's where I'd pray at. I'd get back here and pray, and I said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do about the supper meal tonight. I said, but I don't believe you love them orphans that George Mueller had more than you love mine. And I think you'll provide for me. And so, Lord, when it comes supper time, we're going to set the table, and we're going to sit down around that table, and we're going to thank you for whatever you provide. I'm talking about what ought to persuade you to want to be a Christian. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, God's helped me down through the years. I'm elaborating on that. Amen. We sat down, my wife said, what are we going to do? I said, set the table. Put out the dishes. Put out the plates. Put out the forks. Put out the glasses. Amen. And she said, well, what are we going to eat? I said, whatever God gives us, that's what we're going to eat. And Brother Bill, we sat down around that table. I joined hands with my wife and children. And I said, Jesus, I don't know what you're going to give us, but whatever it is, we sure do thank you for it. And I'm telling you, I ain't talking about, I said amen as soon as I said amen. There was a knock on my door. You'd say, what happened? There was a man visiting our church from Cleveland, Ohio. They didn't even know me. Said, Brother David, I just come by today. Said, the Lord told me to go buy you some supper and bring it over here to you. He said, I just thought I'd bring it. I hadn't been telling people except Jesus. Standing there, he had the bucket of KFC, all the trimmings on each side, praise God. I didn't tell the Lord that it was KFC was my favorite, amen. I wouldn't have cared what it was, but God helped me down through life. I'm telling you, praise God, that ought to make you want to be a Christian. That ought to make you sick of the way the devil's been treating you, amen. He'll promise you the world and give you nothing. God will promise you everything and give you everything. And if you don't give, you don't get nothing. If I hadn't had a thing to eat that night, I'd have still had him. It ought to persuade you to want to be a Christian. You see, Agrippa heard that. He's hearing what you heard this morning. But there was somebody else talking in this text. In verse number 24, he heard what the world had to say. See, Festus ain't said nothing. And the world won't say anything a whole lot to you most of the time. You get in trouble, the world will leave you high and dry. You know when all my friends left me? When my money run out before I got saved. There's all my friends as long as I was buying all the booze and I was buying all the dope. There's my buddy. But when the money run out, I didn't have no buddies. But I was too blind to see it. But Brother Sexton, when I got saved by the grace of God, I found somebody to never leave me, never forsake me. And this crowd right here, they don't care if I got anything. They're still my friends. And I don't even know you. I mean, I don't know you in the sense that we ain't never met as far as I know. I don't know you. But I thank God if I was coming through here again and I needed some help, Brother Williams, I'd know. I'd call anybody. Say, hey, this is Brother Wells. Hey, I don't got nothing. I ain't got no money to give you, but can you help me? Somebody help me. Y'all can do the same for me if you're going through Kentucky. But the world, who didn't want to have anything to do, didn't have any questions, or didn't have any answers to the question, spoke up. And Festus said, you know, much learning has made you mad, Paul. That's what they say about you. You get saved, I'm going to tell you something. You get saved today by the grace of God, you know what's going to happen. Your friend's going to think you've lost your mind. I'm not here to tell you that being a Christian is a bed of roses. It ain't. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be sweat, blood, and tears that you're going to have to sacrifice on the altar of God's service. But the rewards are far beyond the sacrifice and the service, praise God. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that will not be outdone by you. Amen. Festus spoke up and the world said, Paul, you've lost your mind. But not only did he hear what the world had to say, much learning has made thee mad, but he heard the wooing of the Spirit. I worked at Rome, Georgia. I worked for Cook's Pest Control, and I checked houses for termites. That's what I'd done for a living before I got saved. I went to as a boy I worked with by the name of Donnie Stewart. Had gotten saved. He's a Church of God boy. You know, if you don't agree with that, I'm sorry. I can't help you, amen. All I know is the boy got saved. There wasn't no Baptist folk telling me about Jesus at that time. I didn't know any other than just family members, you know, and knew a few people. But old Donnie got a real burden for me. And Brother Sexton, he had a 1976 blue Ford Granada with a half vinyl top on it, flap going down the road like that right there. Didn't have no radio in it. I mean, it had a radio, you know, an AM something or another that you couldn't even turn on. I mean, it didn't work. And he'd say, hey, Dave, can I tell you about what Jesus done for me? I went to church one Sunday. I didn't go to get saved. I went to get my wife off my back and said, when I got in that church, that old preacher got to preaching. Something got a hold of my heart. I run down the altar, gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I went home and flushed all my dope down the toilet, poured all my liquor down the sink. I've never been the same. I don't know how many times Donnie was faithful to tell me that. He come to work one day, and all he wanted to talk about was going to church, or what he was going to do at the church, or what was going to happen, how much he loved the Lord, and how good it was to be saved by the grace of God. And he hadn't been saved too long. One day he came out of the house, he had a great big old boom box. And he set that boom box in the back of that car. I thought, praise God. I didn't say praise God, but I said, well, thank goodness we're going to finally get to listen to something besides him testifying. I said, you got anything? He said, the radio won't work. He said, but I got some tapes. I said, you got anything to put in there to listen to? He said, yeah. Hand me a tape. Didn't have no writing on it. I just popped it in. I thought, you know, it'd be country, rock and roll. I didn't care. His old local singing group came on. They were singing, he owns both sides of the river, the earth and beyond the blue, everything between them. He owns all that too. Hey, I didn't want to hear that. We finally got through the tape, 40 miles, one way to work. I had to listen to the whole thing. Coming back home, I said, you got anything else? He said, yeah, here's another one. I put it in. And there's some leather lung preacher come on that radio preaching like hell was in the back seat, and I was fixing to go, amen. I said, hey, what are you listening to? I thought he lost his mind. I sat down one morning, Brother Sexton. Me and my wife had decided which way we was going to go with divorce. Kids was going one way. Who'd get them what weekend? Get them the other weekend. Life's in a mess. I sat down that old blue 76 Ford Granada that day. And I looked over there and tears was rolling down his face. And a dropping off his chin. He was crying like a baby. He said, David, me and Rosie, that was his wife, said, David, me and Rosie have been up all night praying for you. Said, could I tell you one more time what Jesus done for me? I said, yeah, go ahead, Donnie, tell me again. He said, I went to church one Sunday. I didn't go to get saved. I went to get my wife off my back. That preacher got to preaching. I run down to the altar, gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus. I went home and flushed all my dope down the toilet, poured all my liquor down the sink. I've never been the same. And that morning, somebody besides Donnie was talking. And the Holy Ghost of God spoke to my heart that morning and said, David, what he's got is what you need, amen. I didn't get saved that day. But I'm telling you, 2 weeks later, Brother Sexton, I was fixing to crawl up under a house and check it for termites. I had a 3-cell mag flashlight, amen. I took that mag flashlight out and I'd rake it around. I crawled over to knock all them cobwebs down and spiders. I got down on my hands and knees and started crawling under that house like a dog. Tears dripped off of my face into the dirt. And this is exactly what I prayed. I said, Jesus, I've made a mess of my life, but if you want me, I'm yours. You know what I found out? He wanted me, amen. He wanted me just like I was and loved me enough not to leave me there, praise God. He changed my life. I rolled around under that house crying and slobbering and a snotting, amen, dirt and cobwebs all over me. I got out. I was a filthy mess on the outside. But for the first time that I could remember, I was clean on the inside. If you're here today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every time you commit some kind of wickedness, some kind of atrocity against the law of God, it marks your soul. It makes a mark on you. And it tears you up from the inside out. And there's things that you've done you wish you could get over. But I want to tell you, listen, friend, I go and I ain't told you my testimony and I'm not getting all the details of that. But Brother Sexton, I want to tell you, you want to talk about a rough life. You want to compare notes. Sometimes I deal with kids, young kids. Listen, I deal with boys and girls who've been abused all of their life. I deal with boys and girls who've been abused in ways that I wouldn't even mention if it was just men here. But I'm telling you, Brother Sexton, there's a God in heaven that can clean them up. There's a God in heaven that can deliver them and set them free, praise God. And it's by the gospel that God sets them free. Amen. You know what that is dealing with you right now? That's the Spirit of God putting His finger in your heart. Saying you know that what he's saying is right. You know that you've been, and I don't know nobody. I don't know who's members and who's visiting, nothing. That's what making preaching like this, I enjoy it a whole lot more. But you know you lost. Not confusion. God ain't never come to somebody and said you might be lost. Not one time. He convinces men of sin. He declares men guilty before God. The only person that sows confusion is the devil. And he'll come say, well, you might not be saved. Or you might be saved. And the Holy Ghost will say, you're saved or you're lost. And that's all they ever say. And the Holy Ghost of God fingering around your heart saying, you know you're lost. That's the wooing of the Spirit. Agrippa experienced all of that. Every bit of it. But in verse number 28, he said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Jesus said, the Bible said in Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 2, and John the Baptist said this, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent and believe the gospel." Luke 17:33, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You know what Agrippa wouldn't do? He wouldn't repent. He was worried about what the world thought, Festus. He was worried about what his political friends were going to think and what it would do to his political career. But I'm going to tell you something. If Agrippa never got saved, and we have no indication that he did, if he never got saved 5 seconds in hell, and he didn't care. And this is what I'm going to tell you today. You may worry about what your friends think. You may worry about what your wife thinks. You may worry about what your husband thinks. You may worry about what your mom and dad are going to think, or what your children, or anything like that. You may be worried about all of those things this morning, and that may be holding you back. But I'm going to tell you, 5 seconds in hell, and you will not care. You better understand this today, friend. There's still a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It ain't changed. And you better listen to this old country preacher this morning. There's a lot of things that I may not know, but this one thing I know for sure. That Word of God is right when everybody else is wrong. And if a sinner will not believe that book, there's no help for him. You say, "Brother David, I don't know if there's a hell or not." Well, look, read Luke 16:19. Read it. Bible said, "And in the rich man also died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, sith Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried out and said unto him, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, and I dip tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And he said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there is a great gulf between us, that those that would pass the fence cannot, and those that would come to us from hence cannot. He said, Father Abraham, send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may warn them lest they also come to this awful place of torment. He said, they have Moses and the prophets, speaking of the Word of God. Let him hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went of them from the dead, they will believe. He said, they will. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, the Word of God, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. And for over 2,000 years, we've been declaring that somebody got up out of the grave, Jesus Christ, and men still ain't believing. And you better understand, hell ain't a fairy tale. It ain't a parable. It's a real place. And if you're here today lost without God, I don't care what your mom and daddy does. I don't care what position they hold. I don't care how much they've told you that you're okay. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you in conviction, you're lost and undone without God, you'll go to hell with a good mom and daddy. You may be playing games with your soul, but God ain't playing games. God's serious about it. God ain't mocking you. He really wants to save you. Say, Brother David, that scares me. I don't like that condemnation. I'm telling you, you're going to like the condemnation less as eternity rolls on. Listen, I ought to persuade you. You ought to be persuaded to be a Christian because of the work of God in the life of the believer. You ought to be persuaded because of the judgment that's coming. You ought to be persuaded because of the Savior who died for you. 1 John chapter number 2, we know that He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You can't read nothing else into that but the whole world. He died for you. But listen to me, friend. He didn't just die for you. He died as you. We've got the idea that propitiation just simply means a payment. And it does mean a payment, but it also means a stand-in. What that means is it's like they were marching you to the cross. And Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take his place. I'll die in his stead. I'll give my life for his. Let me die and let him go free. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I don't know if Jesus died for me. The book said that he did. You say, Brother David, I still don't know. Then you don't believe the book, and ain't nothing I can do to help you. If you won't believe the book, if you will not agree with the book, agree with God against you, there ain't no hope for you. Some of you this morning have come so close. You felt the drawing of God. But I'm going to tell you how close you can get to going to heaven. Close in the sense you think you're close. Bible said that Judas took a band of men and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, he whom I kiss, hold him fast. Brother Sexton, Judas went up to the door of heaven and kissed him. And turned around and went straight to hell. You may agree with Christians in principle. You may agree with the morality. You may even agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But this is what I will tell you. Until you're willing to submit your life to Him and give Him control of you, He cannot be your Savior without being your Lord. Agrippa wouldn't have minded to go to heaven if he could have went to heaven holding hands with the devil. You can't do that, friend. It don't happen. It ain't never happened, and it ain't going to happen today. You were sitting here today, almost, Brother David, almost you've persuaded me. But the songwriter said it correctly. Almost is no avail. Almost is but to fail. Almost. You're almost persuaded. But there's something you don't want to let go of. And whatever that something is what's halting you at repentance. I'm telling you, you better listen to me. I was awake most of the night last night, tossing and turning in my bed over the burden that God put on my heart. You better quit playing games with God. We're on the verge of the greatest event ever known to mankind. I believe that with all my heart, Brother Bill. I believe we're on the very threshold of the return of Jesus. And Brother Sexton, there will be people that will be in this church that have family members that are in this church. And He'll come and they will not be taken. You'll be lost forever. Say, will people be saved during the tribulation period? There'll be people saved in the tribulation period, but it won't be none of you. Who's it going to be? I don't know. Them 144,000 is going to preach the gospel of the kingdom all over the world, and there's going to be a multitude that'll believe. But it won't be people in this church, because they love not the truth, neither abode in the truth, and God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, and they will be damned. Because they love not the truth. It means they heard it, but they didn't receive it. So this is what I would say to you today with the Apostle Paul. I would to God that you were not only almost persuaded, but were altogether persuaded. I wish you'd be saved. I wish you would give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. and let Him rule in your life and guide you. When I got saved, Brother Sexton, I wanted out and couldn't get out. I wanted loose and couldn't get loose. And when somebody came by and showed me a way I could get loose, they didn't have to sing 1,500 verses of Just As I Am. They were nobody singing. I'm telling you, when God came by my way, I knew it was my time. And I knew I'd better do business with God. I felt in my heart that if I didn't do business with Him then, I would never have another chance to do business with Him. And I love you today. I thank God that you're here. But I love you too much to lie to you. Say, Brother David, we may not ever have you back again. That's fine. I ain't preaching to preach again. And that's the truth, Brother Sexton. I love you and I wouldn't disrespect you or this church for nothing in the world. But I ain't preaching to preach again. I'm here to deliver a message that God gave me. And if all the time I preach here is this one time, I'll go to heaven knowing I've done exactly what God wanted me to do. I want to ask you a question. Are you saved today? Have you been born again? Are you almost or altogether persuaded to be a Christian? Let's pray. Brother Sexton, you, whatever you feel like we need to do, that'll be fine. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne today, I've thrown out the lifeline as best to know how. There may be people here today who's lost and undone without God. Father, I pray that you deal with that sinner as only you can. I can't do it. This preacher can't do it. The church can't do it. Only God can do it. All I am is a road sign pointing them to you. I pray today that they'd give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus and be saved. That'd be a great joy. If not here, Lord, I pray they'd find some place alone with you and do business with God. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you accomplished, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. Brother Sexton, you come close.